Bibles tonight and open up to Acts 23. Acts 23. Is there anybody who needs to be in the baptism class that's in this class? You all been baptized? We don't need to sprinkle you? Okay, good. I need to be baptized right now, though. Oh, it's hot and sticky today, wasn't it? So, all right. Acts 23, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 11, but you'll remember at the close of chapter 22, we found Paul rescued from the Jewish mob and that was trying to kill him. He was taken to the prison where they were going to examine him by scourging him. And while being stripped and stretched out on the rack to receive the Roman cat of nine tails, he states his Roman citizenship, and what did that do? It stopped the torture, okay? And then the chief captain, Claudius Lysias, he questions Paul about his citizenship. And we find out that Paul was born a Roman citizen because his parents were Roman citizens, okay? So he says he was freeborn. He was born a Roman citizen. And because of the uncertainty of the situation, Claudius takes Paul to the Jewish council, okay, which is called the Sanhedrin, to gather more information. So, he's doing now, Claudius, what he should have done in the beginning. Yes, he should have rescued Paul, but, you know, I guess he just assumed Paul being in the temple, Paul is Jewish, he's not a Roman citizen. And it wasn't really a common thing for Jewish people to be Roman citizens, okay? So Paul would have been a Hellenistic Jew, which means a Jewish person in culture, but different with him, he was trained in Jerusalem by Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee, and he was the son of a Pharisee, okay? So Paul, as we'll see here in a minute, is called before the Jewish Supreme Court, of which at one time he was part of, okay? So notice with me chapter 23, notice verse 1, and notice the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And we see that it is a courageous testimony. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." So it says Paul earnestly beholding the council. Okay? Now the council here, the word behind the council in the Greek is where we get the word Sanhedrin from. Okay? The word literally means a sitting together. Okay? So you have a body of men who come together. It's the Supreme Court of Israel. And the Jewish people trace its roots all the way back to the 70 elders in Numbers 11, 16 and 17. When Moses couldn't do everything and Moses was getting overwhelmed, his father-in-law, Jethro, reminded him and informed him and encouraged him. He said, "You know what? You can't do it. Look how great these people are." And so he encouraged them to get people from the tribes, leaders of the tribes, to be have smaller courts for decisions so that important matters can come to Moses, but the other people could handle the lesser things. So this is where the Jewish people trace that back to, all the way back to Numbers. The council was made up of the chief priests, Pharisees, Sadducees, lawyers, scribes, and elders. The lesser Sanhedrin had 23 judges. The greater Sanhedrin, which is this one, the Supreme Court, had 71. So there were 70 people plus the chief priest. Okay, 71. And this is the same court that Jesus stood before the night he was betrayed, okay? So maybe some of the people were the same people. A few years have passed. Maybe some of the people were the same people. Maybe some of these same people were the ones who Stephen stood before also. So notice it was also a confident testimony. Not only was it courageous, Paul beholding the council. Remember, these people were just yesterday trying to kill him. So now he's beholding the people. And it's confident. He said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Paul was not a hypocrite. Preached about hypocrites last Sunday. Paul was not a hypocrite. He had a good conscience. And Paul is being accused of being the ringleader of this, of the Christians. He's accused to being the ringleader, and he had a clear conscience. And he had done nothing wrong, okay? The Jewish people falsely accused him. Remember, they accused him of bringing, let's go back a few lessons, what did they accuse him of? Bringing a Gentile into the temple to defile it. And that, of course, was not the case. So notice it, the testing of the Apostle Paul. And notice in verses 2 through 10, the testing, but notice he's tested by an angry priest. Now, if you go to court, the judge is supposed to be what? Impartial, okay? And, you know, of course, there's the prosecuting attorney and the defense, and then you have a jury of your peers, okay? It's obvious that the Jewish court was not very impartial, okay? And we have an angry judge here. And notice verses 2 through 5. The high priest, Ananias, commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Now, what did he say? I've lived before God up to this day with a clear conscience. So the high priest commands him to be smacked in the mouth. Okay? What is Paul doing? He's defending himself. Isn't that what you go to court for? You know, to defend yourself, to hear? He gets smacked in the mouth. And verse 3, then said Paul unto him, God smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, or I did not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of the people. So what's going on here, you know? What is going on here? First off, Ananias was the high priest in Israel from 48 to 62 A.D., Josephus says that he was killed. Josephus is a first century Jewish historian. He said that he was killed by an assassin during the Jewish war in AD 62. So God did smite him, okay, just as Paul prophesied he would. For a judge to treat a prisoner during his trial for merely prefacing his defense and by protesting what they were saying about his integrity, this was infamous. This was so wrong for him to smite him. Now, Paul is struck across the face. This no doubt angered Paul. Paul had been part of these councils in the past, remember, with Stephen? And he knew the rules and the law. And he knew what had just been done to him was illegal. You study, you study the Jewish law and the Jewish commentaries on this, the New Testament Jewish commentaries. What the high priest did was illegal. Of course, what they did to Jesus was thoroughly illegal too. Ripping out his beard, spitting on him, hitting him, that was all illegal also. They didn't really care about the law, obviously. Paul referred to him as a whited wall, and this meant His position was covered by a coat of whitewash. Actually, what Paul was saying, you're a hypocrite. You look all nice and clean on the outside, you're a hypocrite. You judge me, you're a hypocrite. Now, Paul is scolded. And Paul responds to that scolding. But there's lots of debate about this. You know, did Paul not know it was the high priest? Did he know it was the high priest? And spoke out in anger anyway? Okay? Well, the Greek here, and this comes from Robertson's word pictures in the Greek New Testament, and this is his commentary on this verse. He says, the Greek naturally means that Paul did not know that it was the high priest who gave the order to smite his mouth. If this view is taken, several things may be said by way of explanation. The high priest may not have had on his official dress, as the meeting was called hurriedly by Lysias, and Paul had been away so long that he did not know Ananias on sight. And then Paul may have had poor eyesight. A lot of people believe Paul had poor eyesight because of his being blinded. Okay, or the high priest may not have been sitting in the official seat. Another way of explaining it is to say that Paul was so indignant, even angry at the command, that he spoke without considering who it was that gave the order. So the Greek kind of allows for both ideas, and we really don't know. Now remember, who is Paul? He's a man, okay? And a lot of times we elevate some of these people. So I think Paul got mad. You think he was happy all the time when rocks were being thrown at him and all that, you know? And maybe he did get angry. We really don't know. And I don't think it's important for us to dwell on, did he not know who it was? Did he know who it was? Could he not see him? But the thing is that once Paul was scolded, how did he respond? You know, at any rate, Paul at once recognized the justice of the point made against him. He had been guilty of irreverence against the office of high priest, as the passage from Exodus 22:28 states. That's what Paul quotes. And it shows and confesses his fault. But the rebuke was deserved. So again, don't get hung up. Okay? It's good to study it. Okay? You know, I have a personal opinion on the text, but it's just my personal opinion. But either way, when Paul was confronted with it, he apologized. Okay? Whether he burst out in anger or whether he honestly didn't know who it was. Okay? So then he's tested by a divided Sanhedrin. Look at verses 6 to 8. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other were Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope of the resurrection of the dead I am called in question." And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. So Paul perceived, Paul noticed, Paul understood, and Paul, with great tact here, what does he do? He seeks to get the two different parties arguing amongst themselves. And then who is the attention off of? Him. Okay? He knew his audience, if you will. Okay? This is kind of like a divide and conquer mentality. Okay? Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection, therefore they're sad, you see. How you remember that, okay? Pharisees believed in the resurrection. Pharisees believed in angels. Pharisees believed in the afterlife. The Sadducees only accepted the first five books of Moses. They didn't accept the other books. They only accepted the law. And it's interesting that here, you know, you see how much fractions there was in the Jewish, and here on the council, you have people who do believe and don't believe. And Paul says, you know why I'm here? Because I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now he gets his accusers arguing against themselves. Okay? Look at Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. Jesus, always being questioned, always being tempted, in verse 27 of Luke 20, the Bible says, there came to him certain of the Sadducees. Sadducees believe in what? No resurrection. Therefore, they're sad, you see. Come on. I've been working with the kids all week. You guys are no energy compared to them. But anyway, it says, then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection, and they asked him. So they deny there's a resurrection. Verse 28, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There were therefore seven brethren, and the first took the wife and died without children. The second took her to wife, died childless. The third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. Okay? I wouldn't want to be married to this woman. Okay? Anyway. Remember, this is probably just a question to trick him. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For the seven had her to wife. Well, first off, what don't the Sadducees believe in? So why are they asking Jesus a question about the resurrection? To trick him, okay? Jesus doesn't fall for it. And it's interesting. He also answers them from the five books that they believe. Not from the prophets or not from the history books. Where am I? Verse 34. Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given marriage. Neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he called the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living. For all live unto him. So Jesus says, there's no marriage in heaven. So he answers that question, you know. There's no marriage in heaven, so it doesn't matter. But he said, let me tell you about the resurrection, you know. Moses said, who you believe, Moses wrote the first five books and Psalm 90. He wrote the first five books in Psalm 90. He said, when he was at the bush, that God was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who were already what? Dead, but very much alive, okay, in the resurrection. So these Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees do. So what happens when Paul says, of the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I am called into question? Look at verses 9 and 10. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisee part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. But if the spirit of an angel has spoken unto him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. Poor Paul, since he's been in the temple, has been treated almost like a rag doll. Hasn't he been being torn apart and... You know, now here they are again. The crowd is saying, you know, probably has him by one hand. No, he's innocent. And the other, no, he's guilty. And he's in the middle, so much so that the chief captain has to come down and rescue him again and take him to the castle. What an exciting life Paul lead. Now, the word strove here, they strove amongst themselves, literally means to fight fiercely, okay? This wasn't like, you know, they were hot and heavy. You know, this is like, you ever watch sometimes the English House of Commons over there, how they really get into it, you know? Have any of you ever seen, rabbit trail, have any of you ever seen Ian Paisley get arrested on the floor of Parliament when the Pope came to speak? He called the Pope to his face from the floor of the Parliament, the Antichrist, right to his face. And he protested it because, number one, no one's allowed to speak to Parliament without going through a proper process. The Pope didn't go through the process. So he's protesting that. And in the meantime, got his theological views in there. Got arrested, spent some time in jail, and continued to win elections until he died, becoming the first Prime Minister of Northern Ireland before he died. Anyway, great man of God. Brave man of God. So the word strove means to fight fiercely. The root of the word means hand-to-hand combat. Okay? So this was coming to blows. And who's in the middle of it? Paul. Okay? And but the attention's not on Paul anymore. He got kind of out of it away again. And the word dissension means a great controversy. So once again, Paul needed to be rescued by force by the Roman guard. But the last point, verse 11, the triumph of the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 11. And the night following, so some time passes, the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Okay? So, Jerusalem, the capital, the center of Judaism. Paul, the faithful witness to the Gentiles, but the prior to his salvation, the Jew of Jews, got to witness of Christ in Jerusalem to the highest of the Hebrew court. Now, the rest of the book of Acts, we will see his long journey to get to Rome, where he will stand before Caesar. Okay? We'll get to the end of the book of Rome, and we'll discuss the possibility. There's some theories about Paul. Was he released the first time and traveled elsewhere, rearrested and martyred? Or was he only arrested that one time, imprisoned and martyred? We'll talk about that then. But you know, he went to Rome and he stood before Caesar. And on the way to Rome, he's standing before other kings and rulers and sharing his testimony and testifying. But notice, it says the Lord stood by him. Look at Psalm 46, 1 and 2. Psalm 46, 1 and 2. I'm sure that this was the greatest comfort to Paul. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the seas. So here is Paul realizing that God is his refuge and a very present help in trouble. Like, there he is, speaking to him. Okay. Now we know also, one of the things we taught the kids yesterday is how God is almighty, and we learned the three omni words. And omni, we taught the kids, means all. And one of the things is God is omnipresent. He's all present. He's everywhere present. So God is always with us, okay? And Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. 1 and 2. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, for he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. So again, the promise of God being with them. And then look at Matthew 28, 20. We know at the Lord promises to be with us where? At the end of the Great Commission, he says, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And one more, John 14, 18. John 14, 18. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So the Lord stood by him, and the Lord spoke to him. You know, friends, he's alone. Some time has passed. And it's a lot easier to hear God's voice when we have a heavy heart, isn't it? You know, we need some help. And if we're quiet and we listen, we'll hear that voice. But God was not done with Paul. God was not done with Paul. One more verse to look at. Just go back a couple chapters to Acts 18. Acts 18, verse 9 and 10. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house and many... And verse 9, then the Lord... Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." So here, Paul, again, the Lord appears to him. Remember, we'll even see later on in the ship, when Paul is having... the ship is just about to be wrecked. Paul says, "The Lord stood by me this night and told me we're all going to be okay." So friends, how do we apply this? How do we apply this to our life? Chances are we're not going to live the kind of life that Paul lived. But Warren Wiersbe said, "A faith that can't be tested can't be trusted." A lot of times our faith gets tested. God brings men into deep waters not to drown them, but to cleanse them. Someone else has said, "What life does to us depends on what life finds in us." It's an interesting statement. God reminded Paul that he was there in the dark days, that he had a plan for his life, and that there was still more to do and more people to hear. God doesn't put heavy burdens on weak shoulders. Paul had strong shoulders, thank the Lord. Trusted, not because he was physically strong, but because he trusted in the Lord. God tests our faith by trials that increase in the proportion to our faith. So the more faith we have, the more trials that come. But trials are good for our faith because they test and try our faith and increases our faith. God expects us to do adult work and to endure adult afflictions. We're not children. You know, a lot of times we want an easy chair life, but that's not what God may have in store for us. Only after we have reached a mature status in Christ. So again, when we grow up in Christ, you know, he gives us more tests. And he only tests us. He knows what we're capable of handling. So therefore, friends, therefore, we should expect our trials to multiply as we grow in our faith. I think American Christians have gotten too weak. We've had it easy. We don't suffer persecution. You know, somebody laughed at me today because I was a Christian. That's not persecution. Imagine telling that to a Chinese Christian whose father and husband is in jail, you know? So we have to, I believe, friends, we have to prepare for what's coming. And with that, with these trials, though, it will increase our faith. It will increase our faith. So we're probably not going to be tested like Paul, but our faith will be tested. And if God could be with Paul in those testings, he can be with us. Amen? All right.